to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. I am going to read from the New American Standard Translation from verse 10 through verse 20. Paul writes, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all preservation and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that the utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Bow with me in prayer. Father of lights, we come to you today, for there is no darkness or dimness in you. And we come to you today to be enlightened by your word, to be enlightened, Lord, by your Spirit. Give your hearers, Lord, the spirit of understanding, that they may know what this text is about. And give the one who speaks, Lord, clearness of mind and thought, clearness of words, and directness, Lord, so that your people may be strengthened, and that your church may grow in grace and in mercy and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I have on my bookshelf, and I just happened to see it the other day, a book titled "The Father of Us All." And interestingly, it's not about God. It's about war. And the author contends that throughout history, or he doesn't contend as much as describes it, throughout history, how wars have shaped nations and people and ideas and the consequences of war. War is a very real thing, and mankind has not seen a day without strife amongst the nations. It's constant. It's everywhere. And the thing about wars is they're hard. They're cruel. They're ugly. They're, as Sherman is to have said, war is hell. And it indeed, it contains within it some of the horrors of hell. And war is hard. It takes endurance. It takes strength. It takes courage. It takes dedication. And it's costly in the lives it takes, in the wounded who come out permanently wounded, costly in the equipment that must be purchased, costly in the training that must be undertaken. But there is not only war on what we might call the worldly front, but there is another war, and it's a spiritual war, and it's a constant war. It began in the garden when the devil, that serpent of old, tempted Eve. It continued throughout the Old Testament as we see God's people battling the sin in their own lives and battling the nations around them. And it pinnacled at the cross, where our Savior faced all the demons of hell and died and was buried, but rose again. But it continues in your life and mine. It continues in the church. It's ongoing. It's constant. It's hard. We must resist temptation. We must face foes. It takes endurance. It takes strength. It takes courage. It takes dedication. And it's costly. Think of the martyrs who have fallen and still continue to fall today. It often divides friends and families. Remember the words of our Savior, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household." And how often that is true. And spiritual warfare rages on all fronts of the human life. It is spiritual in that we have to resist temptation. We have to fight the devil. We have to fight the flesh. We have to fight the world. But it's also mental. It takes thinking. It takes strategy. It takes understanding. It's emotional because when we fail and when we fall and we see others fail and fall, we get wrapped up. And it's physical as well. Think of all the martyrs who have lived and those who are under persecution today. Think of the Christian men and women. They may not follow the faith exactly as we, but those Christian men and women and children in the lands where ISIS has taken control and the terrible persecution that they have endured. So, brothers and sisters, if we belong to Jesus Christ, we are participants in the greatest battle that has ever taken place upon the face of this earth. The question isn't, are you soldiers for the Lord? The question is, what kind of soldiers are you? Are you winners or losers on Christ's battlefield? Do you actively seek to conquer the foes of Christ? Or do we sit on our lees, hoping for everything to go away, or that someone else will do it? Or do we fight only certain fights and ignore the rest? Remember the words of Martin Luther. "If I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that little point with which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christ. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved." So today I ask that question. Seeing on your sermon note page, are you equipped to fight? Are you ready? I hope so. But to that end, I hope to equip you even further by showing you the charges commanded, the charges that are to be followed, that you would recognize the enemy that we're going to be exposing, and that you use the strategy shown. What are those charges commanded? Paul starts out and he says, "Finally." What does he mean by finally? Finally. Well, it is the last great thing he has to say in this book. But there's something a little bit more subtle going on. Back earlier, he commanded what? He says, "Be filled with the Spirit of God." Be filled with the Spirit. And following that, he says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart. But being filled with the Spirit goes further than that. It means being subject to one another. And then Paul illustrates how being subject to one another as you're filled with the Spirit looks. It means husbands will love their wives and wives will submit to their husbands. It means children will obey their parents, and parents won't exasperate their children. And it means slaves must work for their masters as unto the Lord, and masters are to treat their slaves properly. In today's world, we recognize that as the proper relationship between employers and employees. But being filled with the Spirit doesn't end there. The nuance is when he says, finally, here he says, this is a final aspect of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And this is what you're to do. And the first thing he says to you is, be strong in the Lord. It's a command. It's a command. Something you're to do. Don't be strong in anything else. Be strong in the Lord. It's literally be strengthened in the Lord. Not in your own strength. In the Lord's strength is how you go forth. Not in the strength of your friends. Not in the strength of some philosophy. Not in the strength of some other people. Not in the strength of your own wisdom, your own arguments. Not in the strength that somehow you work up from within. But be strong in the Lord. Well, how do you do that? How do you be strong in the Lord? Where do you get your strength from? Well, very simply, right here. God's Word. It's God's Word that strengthens you. Jeremiah 23, verse 29, is not my word like a fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that shatters a rock? Psalm 119, verse 28, strengthen me according to what? How? Thy word. The word, it's a light unto your way and your path. It shows you where to go and how to go. Paul says in Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Richly. Well, how do you do that? Well, I love the old illustration. Many of you may know it. It was put out by a group called the Navigators. It says, if all you do on Sunday is come. Now, I'm going to save this illustration for later. I think there's a better place for it. So you're to be strong in the Lord, and it's necessary to be strengthened. Because no matter how many weapons you have, if you don't have the strength to pick it up, it's no good. So Paul's first command that Paul charges you is be strong in the Lord. The second thing he commands you to do is put on the armor of God. Put it on. Put all of it on. What do you call a warrior who goes into battle without his weapons? Call him dead. That's what you call him. And the armor you're to put on is God's armor. Not your own. Not your own wisdom. Not your own thoughts. But God's armor. And it's necessary. You must put on God's armor. You're a goner if you don't. And the third command he gives is this. He says, stand. Don't run. Stand. Be firm. Stand. Don't be a poltroon. I found that word recently. It's a great old word that we don't use it anymore. Simply means coward. But even the sound of it, poltroon. Who wants to be a poltroon? A coward. One of the best movies about the Vietnam War is called We Were Soldiers. And the soundtrack of that movie, there's a song called Sergeant McKenzie. And this is part of the lyrics. Sergeant McKenzie sings in a good Scottish accent, which I won't try to imitate. But when they come, I'll stand my ground. I'll stand my ground. I'll not be afraid. You're called to stand. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing, says Edmund Burke. You're called to stand. It means no turning back. I've heard it said that there's only two ways a Roman soldier was to have left the battlefield. Either walk off under his own strength or be carried off on his shield. And people of God, you're called to stand because we have to understand what we're standing against. We're standing against the devil's schemes, his methods. Since the very beginning, Satan has wanted to wipe out the church, wipe out God's people. And he uses different means. First of all, he uses things from without, destruction from without, persecution. He will try to destroy God's people via persecution, martyrdom. I think again of those things that have recently been in the news of our brothers and sisters have been crucified and beheaded for the sake of Jesus Christ. How, and I forget the number of them, were lined up on a beach to be beheaded, and as each head came off, each one cried out, Jesus. That's standing, and that's standing firm against the schemes of the devil, who will try to destroy the church in every way possible. He'll try to destroy it politically, outlawing the church, banning the church, making it difficult for the church to exist, heavy taxes on the church. He'll do it intellectually, using the mighty minds of the world to belittle the church, to counter the arguments of the church. He'll suppress it in every way possible. And if he can't do it from without, he'll do it from within. He'll cause church fights. He'll divide the church. He'll call into question God's word. He'll bring into the church false shepherds, Jeremiah 23. He'll bring into church false teachers, Galatians 2:4 and the book of Jude. Believe it or not, I have a quote I couldn't find. My rule of thumb is everything in its place and everything all over the place. So when I went to look for this quote, I couldn't find it. But a theologian said, in order to preach the Bible, we have to preach against the Bible. I can't understand those words, but what a blasphemous thing to say. So, know the charges. Be strong in the Lord. Put on the armor of God. And stand firm, because we see what we face. But then we need to know who the enemy is. We need to know the enemy just a little bit more. We need to understand the enemy. Verse 12, let me read verse 12 again. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the wickedness in the heavenly places. These are spiritual beings. Some contend that Paul is describing ranks in terms of generals and colonels and majors and captains and lieutenants, ranks of angels in terms of their authority. Some contend, I don't know. But these are spiritual beings. And they fight on the spiritual level. But we need to see beyond just the spiritual. We don't fight by taking spiritual armor and enter into an invisible realm to slay these individuals. We fight in a physical realm because these powers work to unify men against God and in opposition to His church. These powers use spiritual dynamics and cause them to enter into reality through systems of thought. Islam is a demonic doctrine, as is all kinds of other isms that contend against God's word, whether it be communism or socialism, whether it be Buddhism or Confucianism. All of these isms and all of these powers are fueled from these demonic forces. Unrighteous governments are fueled by demonic forces. Public opinion that at times influences the church is fueled by demonic forces. The homosexual movement is fueled by demonic forces. And you know what's very interesting about homosexuality that makes it unlike any other sin? Everybody's against theft. Everybody's against lying. Everybody's against murder. Most everybody's against adultery. But homosexuality is the only sin that society promotes and says is good. I don't know of anybody who says theft is good or lying is good or adultery is good or murder is good. But this one is good. And people of God, if that's not demonic, I don't know what is. Know your enemy. The accepted norms of today that weren't accepted 30 years ago. Hatred is a demonic force. Bigotry, racism, is demonic at its core. Anything that divides and brings people into conflict with one another is demonic. The church is not immune. What does Paul say to the elders at Ephesus back in Acts chapter 20? Shepherd the flock of God. Why? Because there are ravenous wolves. What does Jude say about certain men who have crept in unawares? This fight that you are to be equipped for means that you know what charges you're to follow, means you understand your enemy. And he is a fierce, fierce foe. And it means you use the strategy shown. Verse 13 through 20. Let me reread them. Therefore, you know the old saying, when you see therefore in the scripture, what's the therefore, therefore? Therefore, because of these things I've just said, put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore. How? Having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, proclaiming it as I may speak boldly. Put on the full armor of God. And then he goes to describe this full armor of God. And what's the very first thing he says? He says, put on the belt of truth. Roman soldier wore a belt, cinched it up tight. This belt was important. It not only held up his tunic, but all else was attached to it. The shield was attached to it. His sword, his sheath was attached to it. It protected him front and back. He couldn't have a loose belt. He couldn't let his weapons rattle around. Everything he had was attached to it. Think of a policeman, and he's got a belt around his waist. And attached to that belt, he has his weapon. He has his baton. He has his mace. He has his pepper spray. He has his radio. That belt is important. That belt is vital. You're to put on what? The belt of truth. What truth? God's truth. Sound doctrine. If we're not held together by sound doctrine, if our belt gets loose, if we give up sound doctrine, if we give up the truth, we lose. But after having put up on the belt of truth, what does Paul say? He says, take up the shield of the breastplate of righteousness. Romans' breastplate was made either brass or bronze. And he kept it highly polished. It was a beautiful thing to see. And when the sun hit it and reflected off of it, it would often blind the enemy if the sun was facing the Roman soldiers. It was a beautiful thing. You're to put on a beautiful breastplate. What breastplate? The breastplate of righteousness. Whose righteousness? I've had some argue with me, this is your own personal righteousness. Let me tell you, if it was my own personal righteousness, my own obedience to the Lord, the devil would find all kinds of chinks in my armor. I wouldn't stand a chance. But this isn't the armor of Jim Stastny. This is the armor of God. So you put on Christ's righteousness and you remind yourself that you stand right in Christ. I so love what Dave said earlier about being in the righteousness of Christ. When God looks at you, He sees Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Heidelberg Catechism, as it discusses the righteousness of Christ and what it means to have it, I'm paraphrasing, or I'm quoting a bit loosely now. But it means God looks at you as if you had never sinned or been a sinner, and as if you had been as perfectly obedient as Jesus Christ Himself. Knowing that, how can you not feel and think and understand how secure you are? And how all of the weapons of the enemy are as nothing compared to the righteousness of Christ that you have on. Then after having put on the breastplate of righteousness, you're to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Roman soldiers' footwear was extremely important. They walked everywhere. They traveled not hundreds, but thousands of miles. They needed something solid to stand on. They needed something that would protect their feet. They needed something that would hold firm when facing the enemy. The soles of their shoes were hobnailed. Sort of like wearing baseball or football spikes. So that when they faced the enemy, they could not be moved. They'd be firm. And so when they went forward, they went forward, no matter what the terrain was, they went forward securely. Your sandals are the gospel of peace. It's the gospel that is to motivate you. It's the gospel that is to move you. It's the gospel to give you sure footing to conquer sin in your life and in the world around you. But now that we're moving with the gospel, we need something else. We need the shield of faith. Roman shield was about 4 foot by 2.5 foot. It was covered with rawhide. And on one end was the handle, and on the other end was a stirrup through which he could put his arm. And they didn't hold it in the middle like he sometimes think, but hold it like that. And the shield was not only a defensive weapon, but offensive. So often they'd have a big knob on the front that they could whack the enemy with. But Paul says, in this case, you take that shield of faith. Why? So that you can extinguish the flaming darts of the enemy. Often the enemy would fire flaming missiles, arrows, and whatnot at the Roman soldier. They'd be covered in pitch, and the shield would take them, and it would not affect the enemy. So what is this shield of faith? Is it my own personal faith? Is it your own personal faith? Again, at times our faith ebbs and grows. Sometimes we have little faith. We doubt. We wonder. That's not your faith. It's God's faith. Well, what do I mean by that? You ever confess your faith? I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord. Often faith in Scripture talks about that body of belief that you have. Jude writes and says that you are to contend once for all for the faith. You're to fight for the faith, the truth, God's truth. So when the flaming missiles of the devil come to you, you stick up the faith. You're a sinner, you're right, but Christ died for my sins. God doesn't love you. Yes, He does. Look at the cross. God is mad at you. He may discipline me, but He loves me. Look at what the Bible says. You put out the flaming darts with what the truth says. And then you put on the helmet of salvation. I'm surprised sometimes that people of my generation are alive today. I can remember so many times, for whatever reason, crashing my bicycle into trees, being knocked off of it by somebody running at me. I can remember one time a friend of mine was sitting on the handlebars and I'm pedaling away, and I says, "Let's see if we can do this riding no hands." You can imagine the disastrous results. We didn't have helmets to protect our noggins back then. I'm surprised my brains weren't knocked loose long ago. It's a helmet that gives a football player a sense of security when he bashes into another football player. It protects him. It gives him courage. Soldiers go into battle with helmets to protect their heads. You are to put on the helmet of salvation, knowing that you are saved. Saved from the wrath against your sins. William Hendrickson, Dutch commentator, says, "Were it not for the fact that in the midst of hardship and persecution, the assurance of salvation dwells in his heart, if it were not for that, the Christian might easily give up the fight." It's the helmet of salvation that keeps your brain intact, that keeps your mind going. And then you're to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How do you handle a sword effectively? When I was in the service, we had to stay proficient with our weapons. We had to go to the firing range periodically to make sure we still knew how to pull the trigger and which way to point the weapon. If you're to take up the sword of the Spirit, how do you do it effectively? Now, use the illustration I was going to almost use earlier. Navigators has this great illustration called the hand. It says, if all you ever do is go to church on Sunday and hear the Word of God, your ability to pick up the sword of truth is as good as trying to balance your Bible on your little finger. But if you also read it every day, well, then it's like trying to balance it on two fingers. It's still not possible. You can't really use the word that effectively. But then if you study it, it's like balancing it on three fingers. So if you're hearing it, reading it, and studying it, you can. But if I turn my hand upside down right now, I'd lose the sword. But if I memorize it, it's even steadier. But there's one digit lacking. What do I need to do? I need to meditate on it. And when I meditate on God's word, then I can use it. I can use it to thrust against the lies of the enemy. Well, what does it mean to meditate on God's word? You think about it. The Lord is my shepherd. Wait a minute. What does that mean? The Lord. Who is this Lord? What's he like? Well, he's not only a gentle shepherd, but he's also a fierce warrior who does battle against his enemies. He is not only my friend, but he's with me in times of trouble. This is my Lord. What else do you know about the Lord? Well, he died for me. And what is he? He's my shepherd. Whose shepherd? My shepherd. My own personal shepherd. Your own personal shepherd. And he's a shepherd. What does it mean to be a shepherd? Shepherd is one who protects, guides, leads, saves his sheep. That's what it means to meditate on. It means to think about it. Do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't walk. Don't hang around with the ungodly. That is, pal around with them. Or stand with them. Or sit with them. Full fellowship. But your delight, your joy is to be in the law of the Lord. And in that law, you're to meditate day and night. That's what it means to meditate. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word I have hid, treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And you keep repeating these things, and you keep thinking about things, and you keep personalizing these things. That's what it means to meditate. And when you do that, you will have the sword of the Spirit and be able to use it expertly. But there's one more weapon. A weapon that doesn't have any relationship to anything the Roman soldier has, because the Roman soldier didn't have such a thing. And the other weapon that we have is prayer. It is indeed one of the pieces of the armor of God. You see, one of the things we had in this service was we had commanders, and every commander had what they called an open door policy. If something was going on that you thought was being unfair and wasn't doing right, you could go to the base commander and ask for an audience, and he was obliged to give it to you. You better have a good reason for going. We have a commander who has an open door policy wide open. We can go to our commander in prayer. And what do we pray for? With all prayer and supplication, we pray at all times. One of the things we ought to pray for is that we properly put on the rest of the armor of God. And we're to pray that we're on the alert, that we're aware of what's going on. That we pay attention to the world we live in. And we're to do with perseverance. And then with petition for all the saints. praying for one another. And then Paul says, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given. Pray for the propagation of the gospel so that the world may hear the mystery of it. Pray for those in prison and in chains because of the gospel. Be a prayer warrior, putting on the whole armor of God. My friends, and I hope you don't mind me calling you my friends, because I've been here enough. We've been called to battle. We've been called to be equipped for the fight. And the battle we fight is one for the truth of God's Word, for His people, for His gospel. The fight we have is to see the gates of hell crushed by the church, as it's promised that they will not prevail against us. So we must follow those charges commanded. We must recognize that enemy who we exposed, and we must use that strategy shown by taking up those weapons that God has for us. I understand at this time we pray standing again. So let's stand for a prayer of thanksgiving, after which we'll sing Psalm 118b. Let us stand for prayer. Our great and awesome Father, our wonderful and brilliant Savior, our honorable and loving Spirit, we come before you today to thank you for your word, to thank you for the encouragement that we have from it. We come, Lord, to pray that you would watch over us as we implement your word in our lives, and that, Lord God, we would be those who would stand firm and face your enemy, knowing that the victory has already been won by our Savior Jesus Christ when he defeated all the forces of hell and evil there on the cross. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.